Well, I hope and expect that those of you who knew have read the prescribed chapters for tonight. Cannot feel some sense, but feel some sense of regret that we are coming to the end of our studies, and trust that God will bless these final two to our hearts. I asked you to read, if you will remember, chapters 20 and 21 of Genesis, which means, please, that you cover for tomorrow night 22, 23 and 24. That should about bring us to the end, and you'll wonder how in the world I'm going to cover three chapters. I wonder myself. But here we'll begin, as we ought, in the chapters, reminding you that last Wednesday night we were considering the extermination of Sodom and Gomorrah. So tremendously were they exterminated that they've never been found. You will know that lots of the towns, cities and things of the past that were devastated have been found by archaeologists, but they've not found Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is believed that they are at the end of the Dead Sea. That God judged the whole plain, as he said, and some of it may account for the mineral content of the Dead Sea. If you didn't know that, well, if it's new to you, it's worth considering. And that God brought in the sea of death as well as the fire of extermination when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, tonight then, we're going to move on. And if you've read 20 and 21, you will know that at the end of chapter 21, we find Abraham in verse 33 planting a grove. If you have a marginal emendation, you may see it was a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What a wonderful thing. And it must have been a wonderful experience for Abraham to be able to sit down under his tree and meditate on God beside his well. This is the only well of which we have account, anyway, that Abraham dug. We'll consider it a little more in detail later. And there he sits by his well, and he's calling on the everlasting God. And I don't know whether you're like Abraham, and whether you do sit down and consider and meditate and look back and try to look forward without being at all clairvoyant, and want to see which way the Lord is leading, and this great build-up of experiences, promises and blessings in your life. What is it they're leading to? What's going to happen next? Well, when you read chapter 22, you will find out, but we're not going to do that tonight. But this man had come to rely on the everlasting God. Amen. And he discovered some wonderful things about him, which all may discover if they want to, and if they will. And that is that his word is as everlasting as himself. And that when God says something and makes his promises, he doesn't do that without committing himself, which makes his word as everlasting as himself. Indeed, this is in everything that God does. He never speaks, he never acts, but that He himself is in it. Therefore, in the end, it becomes sheer impertinence, as well as unbelief, most dreadful unbelief, not to venture our all on what God said. You can scarcely insult him more. If continued in, it will inevitably lead to such dreadful things as blasphemy against him. And if it leads to blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, in the end, that is unforgivable. And so, we have to believe God. This was the greatness of Abraham. We've learned many lessons by looking into his life. Undoubtedly, before tonight and tomorrow night are out, we shall learn more. But I guess that we've all learned at least this thing, that Abraham believed God. This was his secret. Of course, you're bound to, if you examine the life of a man, any man except Jesus Christ, find some blemishes and some things that aren't 100% consistent. This was so in Abraham's life, and we've seen one or two of them. There's this great word which we use today, areas of his life. It's a very popular in word. I hope it soon goes out. Areas of his being and life and personality where he failed God. He really did. But haven't we all discovered that God never fails us? This is the thing that we can always be sure of. And if you think that God is letting you down, you must immediately turn your eye onto yourself. It's you that is letting God down, and therefore letting yourself down. And you can't do other than that. If you do not put yourself completely onto God's word, as I have said, this was the greatest factor about Abraham, and it's another way of saying that he was the father of the faithful. He was a man of faith. Anybody can become a man or a woman of faith if they will believe God's word, what he says to them, and act on it. You're not a person of faith just because you believe it. Faith is not what you believe. It's the action you take upon what you believe. That's faith. You don't just have to believe, you have to take action and believe on to Jesus Christ. You just don't believe about him. That makes you no better than the devil. For the Bible says all the devils believe and tremble. But once we start to move on the word of God, we become people of faith. Now, Abraham excelled in this. This did not entirely mend all that needed mending about Abraham. Not all at once, anyway. But tonight, I think we shall see that he came to an end of something that had dogged him all his life. You would never have thought so. It's often like this when you view men and women who seem to be tremendously brave, as nobody will think of doubting that Abraham was a tremendously courageous man. If you cast your mind back to the occasion when he armed his servants, he only had about 300 of them, and went all night. Hallelujah. He went all night and he tackled five kings and their great armies and routed them, smashed them all up. And he wasn't exhausted. That was marvelous. he went. he had tremendous courage. And these sorts of things that make me, anyway, when I consider him, admire him. Without degree, I think. Just admire him and admire him. Now, that was wonderful. We've seen him sitting under his tamarisk tree. But if we cast our eye back to the beginning of chapter 20, we find that Abraham journeys from thence where he was, and the last place where he was, if you look at verse 27 of chapter 19, Abraham gat up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now that's where he was. He'd been standing before the Lord, the place where he stood, and wasn't going to budge until he had so interceded for Sodom that God would release Lot from the terrible destruction. That's where he was. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, he journeys from thence toward the south country, the Negev, and he dwells between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And up comes the same thing that happened before when he went south. You will remember, in chapter 12, he goes south, and the same thing happens. He entered into, if you like, the same area of fear where he was before. Happened again. All sorts of things went wrong. As surely as a man or a woman gets into this place of fear and notice that he did it himself, he got from the place where he was standing before God and was standing before men, this mighty warrior. Before God, he had no fear whatsoever. Standing before men, as the scripture said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. How true the scripture is. And he went back into his same position that he was in before. Fear. Now you think into your own lives and selves, and you will see that it is fear that's been one of your terrible, terrible troubles. You are afraid of men. Afraid of men, and of course women. Afraid of them. Now that will always bring you into trouble. I know we call this fear by a lot of fancy names and all sorts of things. We might call it caution or sanctified common sense or all these lovely, decorative, psychological, wrong notions. And you canny Scots have got to be very aware of it. Of course, we English, we failed all along the line, but there's no need for you to. The whole tremendous thing about your nature will let you down. You will always find that it is the thing that is lodged in the nature, in the end, becomes the area upon which the devil works. The national characteristic is often a terrible, terrible thing. And so he goes down, and, well, you know the whole happening. Of course, if there are any Irish here, I don't know whether you're worse or better than any of us, but there it is. And the Lord wants us to understand this whole great truth. The reason that Abimelech in verse 10, I'm not going to read both the chapters word for word, unless I shan't have time to say all I want to say, but in verse 10, Abimelech, mind you, I'm counting on it that you've done your homework and read it. You're supposed to know as much about it as I do. And in this 10th verse, he says to Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought There it is. I thought. I thought. I thought. I thought. And that's where you land yourself. Always. I thought, surely, the fear of God is not in this place. That's right. And he was afraid to lose his life. Now, if you look at that, you will see that this man was acting completely inconsistently with all that God had said to him. He should have known, as we all should know, and I'm not blaming him at all, that God had spoken to him. God had said he was going to do tremendous things. Albeit he didn't know all that was implied in what God said. For instance, chapter 22 that we shall be thinking of tomorrow night, God willing. He didn't know all that was in it. But he ought to have been in the place where he knew that God was everything, because God had told him that. You will remember, if you drop your eye back to chapter 15, if you need to do that, verse 1, after this tremendous battle that he'd won with all those kings, in chapter 15, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's right. It's a terrible thing if you lose the sense of being shielded and protected. You're open to all sorts of things then. Once the enemy can convince you in your mind that you're not shielded, not protected, not kept, then all sorts of things can come rushing in. Blessed is the mind that's been made whole by the Lord. I thought, he said, I'm back in chapter 20. I thought this, I thought that. Well, one of the great surprising things, too, in this chapter, perhaps it may come as a surprise to you then, as you read it, in verse 7, he, Abraham, is called a prophet. He's a prophet. That's never said about him anywhere else. He's called the father of the faithful. He's called the friend of God. He's called all sorts of things, lovely names and wonderful praises in the scripture given to this man. But here he's called a prophet. Now, I don't know what you think about prophets, but seeing that he's called a prophet, reading through these chapters that deal with him, you won't find he uttered one prophecy. I mean, not one. Can you think of any prophecy? Read it again with that in mind. You'll find he knew how to commune with God. He knew how to talk with God. He knew how to do all sorts of things. But God says he's a prophet. Mostly you'll find him absolutely wordless. He seemed to be a man of few words. But boy, what action. I suppose, judging by that, my actions are very few because I'm a man of many words. At least when I'm preaching. Here is the glorious truth. This man was a prophet. He was a prophet. And it seems to me, from this first mention of the word prophet in Scripture, that it sets a fundamental pattern for prophets. That they've got to know how to commune with and talk to God a lot more than they talk to men. It seems to me. It seems to me they've got to know how to fight the enemy and defeat him. about the only public thing that he ever said, as I read the scripture, and this will be good instruction for all prophets, budding prophets and prophetesses, is when he lift up his hand to heaven and said, I've lift up my hand unto heaven that I'll not take anything from you, Sodom, from a shoestring to a thread. I've put it backwards, but it doesn't matter. From a thread to a shoe latchet. I'll take nothing from you, nothing. If my shoes were dropping off my feet, I'd find a bit of grass to do them up with. I wouldn't take anything from you. My. Good stand for prophets to take. But what the Lord said to Abimelech was, he'll pray for you and you'll live. Because Abimelech had been brought under an interdict from God. He was under a curse. He was going to die because of Sarah. Now, he hadn't deliberately taken Sarah to do anything wrong, so far as he knew. He'd taken her in the integrity of his heart, verse 6. He'd taken her in the integrity of his heart, he said. He didn't know. And so, you see, he was quite innocent. But nevertheless, he was under this great curse from God because the hand of God was moving in those days. He was not just moving as he had been. He's always doing something over the years. The time had come. Now, they were at the critical moment, so far as Sarah was concerned. And that's a big thing to remember, that there are times in history, not only in Abraham's day, which I will remind you was an era of grace pre-law, not only in Abraham's day, but in our day, that God is going to do something specific, and he's going to do it in a certain time, and woe betide anybody that gets in his way then, wants to interfere with his plans. That's the big thing to get into your heart, and let's all get it in deeply. Abimelech had done nothing wrong. It's just that he had somehow, without knowledge, got into the way of going against God and his plan, even without knowing. And God was going to move him. Isn't that encouraging in one way for us to get hold of this? That there are times when God says, I'm going to do it, despite this or that, whether anybody's for me or whether anybody is against me. These have been great times in history when God has come down like that. You've only got to take the birth of Jesus. You've only got to take the death of Jesus. Whether all were against him or all were for him, he stood up there and said, you could have no power in this business at all, he says to Pilate. The moment had come, and God was going to do it. Now get hold of that God, will you, the right God. And let that God get hold of you. He may suffer you for years to mess around. Do this, do that. But there comes a time when it's got to be now. And that's it. Grace is not a way of fooling about with time, putting off this, that and the other, expecting God to be gracious to you all the time. There is a time when time runs out. That seems a contradictory thing. That's right. And God says it's going to be now, and I'm going to do it. That's it. And Abimelech, without knowing it, was going to be in the way. And mind you, Abimelech had heard some tremendous things. Look in verse 4. Abimelech had not come near Sarah. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Did you wonder what that meant when you read it? Well, Here it is. God had destroyed an unrighteous nation. He destroyed many unrighteous nations. He just destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unrighteousness. He destroyed them. And everybody knew about it. So we tend to read these sort of isolated chapters. This is one of the dangers of reading the Bible by chapters. You must come out of the noxious habit. You mustn't do that. You must read through chapter after chapter and get the continuity of the story that's unfolding. We sort of say, blah, 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 amen, shut the Bible. Next week we'll read another chapter. And we've lost all sense and knowledge of what it's all about. The knowledge of the destruction of Sodom had spread through the land. You mustn't think because they didn't have cars or radio or telephones, three modern curses. You mustn't think that they, because they didn't have those things, they never knew anything. And because they never had a postal system, they never knew anything. News travels like wildfire amongst these people. Still does to this day. They don't have to rely on the postman being held up by snow. I don't know how they do it. But nevertheless, this is the way it goes. And they knew. And I tell you that Abimelech was about shaking in his shoes. But he could say to God, well, we're a righteous nation. Now that's a tremendous time. That's a thing to remember. Because these people were Philistines. But by the time when the kingdom came in, they were an unrighteous nation and they were anti-God and his people. There you have degeneration again. But at this time they were a righteous nation. And Abraham was dwelling among them. All right. Well, you know what happened. Tremendous things God dealt with there. And in verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know, when God does move in judgments, you can get an indication of why he's doing it from what he does. That's right. What he does will always give you an indication of why he's doing it. Put that down if you're making notes. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go back, shall we say, to Sodom. In Sodom, men burned in their lusts, one toward another. Unfortunately, women did too. Things had all gone wrong. And God, what? He burned them. That's what he did. He sent fire among them. And the fire of his judgment, what he did, indicated why he was doing it. Always. Now that's a tremendous thing to bear in mind. Especially if you're one of these people, which I hope you're not, that so easily say, why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why did God do the other? Now you be very careful about that. You be very careful. You be very careful about what you accuse God of doing. Don't do it. Here, then, is the glory of it. And if you come into chapter 21, verse 1, you'll find that the Lord visits Sarah, as he said. That's it. It's along this line. It was on the line of birth that God was dealing. That's why the judgment came. The punishment suited the crime, if I may use that word. We know it wasn't a crime, but that's the whole thing that happened. Now God visits Sarah, and we're in the great chapter of God's visitation along this line. Now, this chapter is so full of truth. We shall need, I think, to go into the New Testament quite a bit about this. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you have a Bible that gives you cross references. And you've gone into the New Testament about it. We'll read into this chapter a bit, shall we? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were, a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want to read on and keep on the Abimelech line just a moment or two. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it. But today, and Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. Beersheba simply means well of the oath. That's its meaning. What I want to draw your attention to here is the thing that I've already said, that news travelled so quickly in those days. Abimelech had heard of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd heard of everything. He'd heard that Abraham had cast out a woman into the wilderness with only a bit of bread and a bottle of water and her son, and that they'd wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. God had said that Ishmael would live in the presence of his brethren. And so this is what he'd heard. I don't suppose he understood everything. I don't suppose you understand everything. But he knew this, that God was with Abraham. He knew that Abraham had prayed with the power of God to reverse the curse and heal him and his whole household. He knew that. He also knew that this man had turned this woman out into the wilderness. And this is what he said in verse 23. Now, Abraham, I want you to swear unto me here by God that you won't deal falsely with me, nor with my son. That's what he'd done with his own son, Ishmael. Turned him out with his mother. That's what he'd done. At first glance, you know, it isn't easy for us to take this in. We, with tender hearts, and I must confess that having reread it, well, that's how I prepare for preaching. I just keep reading and going over the scriptures again and again and again. I think I told you this somewhere recently, that you'll never be a preacher by just picking out a text and building up something homiletically. You'll never really know the mind and secrets of God. Never. Here is the whole secret. I read it, and the whole scene. I'm glad God has never asked me to do anything like that. This was one of the great things about Abraham. I mean, it's wonderful to stand out under the stars. It's wonderful for God to say, if you can count them, Abraham, you'll count how many children you're going to have. Or if he picked up a handful of dust and remember the day that God said to him, if you can count the dust of the earth, and he just had a handful, perhaps looking at, said, you'll be able to count your seed. Wonderful when God says that. It's wonderful that it records, and he believed in God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. But when God comes along and says, turn out, Hagar, and turn out your son, and already you're grieved at heart by what your wife has said, for Sarah had said it, or anybody else, Abraham sat with his grief. It's not easy then to say, yes, Lord, yes, yes. It had been with great reluctance. He'd had to part with Lot in the beginning, those years back now. It had been like this all his life. He'd had to part with his native land. He'd had to part with everything. That was tremendous. The promises that came, the compensations, the glory of communion with God, the revelation that came to his heart. But when it comes to this, listen, beloved, you can let your heart rise to the skies and soar away amongst the stars and promises of which you have no comprehension, but you just believe God. But you do comprehend what it means for a woman to wander with her son in the wilderness. You do comprehend what it means to have a bit of bread and a bottle of water. You do know that. And your heart starts to wrestle with it. And your mind starts to think. But blessed be God, this man had learned to be obedient. This was the great thing about Abraham. This is why he's in the scripture. Not only believe the lovely things, but believe when the thing is horrible. That was his secret. We'll discuss its implications in a moment or two. But here is the great thing. And he did it. He did it. I mean, we always say, well, he looked at the skies and God, marvelous Abraham. But nobody turns to this chapter and says, wonderful Abraham. Nobody. Well, do they? You ever heard anybody do that? Everything in him shouted that it wasn't even humane to do it. But he did it. Because God said so. He never did it because his wife said so. Will you notice that? Although what she told him was true. That's a good thing for all big prophets and men to learn. that women don't always say wrong things. They may say it for the wrong reason. They may say it with the wrong motive, and they may say it in the wrong attitude. Not always. Please don't think I'm trying to say that, ladies. Not at all. But you know, she'd been like this before. You know, when Ishmael was conceived, right in the beginning, she so treated this Hagar that she just ran away from her. Dreadful. So we would think, Abraham's got a problem. Cast out the bondwoman, she says in verse 10, and her son. The reason? The son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. But I expect somewhere deep down inside, something was telling him it was right. That's right. And then God says to him, now look, don't break your heart about it. Don't get upset about it, Abraham. You do it. You listen to what Sarah says. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But you'd said that Ishmael was my seed, Lord, too. You said all these things. Let's go back, shall we? Oh, I must hurry. Yes, I shan't get anywhere by the end of the week. But we'll go back, shall we, into this great scripture. Ought to have had 2 months instead of one, I guess. But you remember that when Ishmael with Hagar goes out into the wilderness in verse 7 of chapter 16, the angel of the Lord finds her by a fountain of water, and he says to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And so he goes on. That's what had happened before, when she had run away. This time she's been sent away by Abraham. Because Abraham said, because God said to Abraham, thy seed shall be called in Isaac. Now God was beginning to single out the spiritual line. That's what it's going to be. So off goes this woman with her son. You know what happened? The water runs out. The bread, I suppose, is finished. And she just, as we read, cast her son under a shrub, went away and sat about a bow shot off, because she couldn't bear to see the end of her boy. Now that's a mother's heart. She must have been broken-hearted. But God said, I've heard the voice of the lad. I've heard the voice of the lad. You see, if you read what he said in verse 17 of chapter 21, what aileth thee, Hagar? We read it apparent like there could have been a long pause after that while God allowed her to think. We said, what aileth thee, Hagar, fear not. See, that's the way the Bible's generally gabbled off, so nobody understands anything really. What is it that's ailing thee, Hagar? You say, well, then she's asking God asking a question like that. Well, this is what he was talking about. Hagar, this, I made promises to you. I made promises to you. Years and years ago. Have you forgotten them? I haven't. You've doubted me. You've wondered all sorts of things. I guess she hated Abraham and Sarah. I don't know. But I would think she did. Perhaps you would have done. Because you've never really come to be able to reconcile the Word of God with the activities of people. Shall we say Christian people? That's right. Do you know there are so many people, they can't reconcile what God has said with the actions and the activities and the behavior of Christians. And so they're finished. They're howling their eyes out. They're crying. You see, all the time God's saying, well, what's the matter, Hagar? What's ailing you? You've forgotten I made promises to you? You've forgotten I made promises to Abraham? Abraham was grieved, and she... But God's word stands. All that God was doing was separating between the earthly and the heavenly, the flesh and the spirit. That's what he was doing. And beloved, he was not only doing it in that day, he was doing it for our benefit in this day. That's what he was doing. And he opened her eyes. Now, isn't this the trouble? You groaned and moaned because your eyes have been shut. All you could see was your own troubles, your own sorrows, the inconsistencies of this person, the thing that's wrong somewhere else. Apparently, any promises God's made to you, he must have forgotten, and certainly you have. And there you are. What's ailing you, Hagar, or whatever your name is in the room? What's ailing you? What's the trouble with you? I'll tell you. You've forgotten what God has said to you. That's what you've done. Now, you will know, and you don't need me to remind you, that this Hagar was an Egyptian. She was the result of Abraham's first great excursion into the realm of fear in the world. You can read about it in chapter 12. And she's now in the home and so on and so on. And when she saw that she had conceived, the scripture says, if I may remind you, she despised Sarah. She despised Sarah. Wasn't Sarah's fault? Why should she have despised Sarah? Why? If you've got a heart that despises others, just because you happen to have got this or conceived that or had the other, then I want to tell you your heart's as hard and as worldly as the devil's. Wasn't Sarah's fault? Sarah was being restrained for a purpose. When God is working out eternal purposes, you mustn't go by everybody that seems to get everything immediately. You must look a God whose mills grind slowly, but grind exceeding small and sure. Never run away with the idea that you got it because you got everything in the first 5 minutes or 10 minutes or this, that or the other. That means you're exceedingly spiritual. God works purposes and he doesn't explain why he does everything. Praise God he doesn't. Though the New Testament has been written and other books of wisdom since Abraham lived that throw light on his activities, on God's activities, that is, in many, many different directions. But, oh, praise the name of the Lord, God was true. Her eyes were quite closed. It says this, in verse 19 of 21, he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. It had been there all the time, but she'd never seen it. And why? Because she was of the world. That's why. And at this time, she's wandering in the wilderness. She didn't see the well. All she could see was the great well of bitterness and hardness and sorrow and injustice that was all welling up in her own heart. That's all she could see. And all she needed was her eyes opening. She didn't have to go anywhere. It was there, but she didn't see it. But God opened her eyes. She went and filled the bottle. She went and gave the boy drink. He revived. It was all fine. God was with the lad. Verse 20. He grew. He dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer. So he was soon knocking down animals to eat, I guess. And here's the whole truth. He dwells in the wilderness of Paran, and here's the tragedy. His mother, still as blind as a bat, if I may use it, that term, took him a wife out of Egypt. She wedded him to the world because she was of the world herself. She despised, you see, what she did to her son. Now, you parents, watch it with your children. She despised Sarah, and her son mocked the spiritual seed. Paul says in Galatians, we'll get there sometime a little. If I may keep on a little longer tonight, please excuse me. It says in the Galatian letter, I got an imperceptible nod almost from Jack, so it's okay. I'm glad he's back to give me permission or encouragement or something. And she had this, and her son, Paul says, persecuted spiritual seed. Now that always happens. The persecution of the spiritual seed. If you start with a heart that despises, it goes on to mockery. Despising, mocking, persecuting, they're the steps, always. Always. Oh, I hope you haven't got a mocking spirit in you, have you? That mocks. The sneers, the pride, the jealousy. Dead, 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 dead. Everything was death of the world. Her mother, his mother, married him back to the world. That's what she did. You mothers, what are you going to do for your children? You mothers, what are you going to do? What are you doing with your children? And fathers, well, well, we've looked at Abimelech, we've looked at Hagar, we've mentioned Abraham. Now we'll go back, shall we, to where we saw the truth at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. It's lovely, isn't it? Have you got that kind of a God? That he does to you what he said. What he has spoken, he will do. And if nothing's happening in your life, and never has, it's because he's never spoken to you. And he's never spoken to you because you don't want him to. Because everybody that seeks the Lord finds. Everybody. That's what Jesus said. You know, there are lots of people, they make a great talk about things, but they take good care that they don't really do it inside. Now that's the whole secret. He had spoken to Sarah. He'd spoken to Abraham. And remember this, you may be two people very close, you may be even be married, but don't you women think you're going to dog along on what God says to your husband, just because you're married to him. And don't you men think that you're going to get away with what the Lord says to your wife. Keep that very clear. On the important issues of life, you can share with your friend, or you can share with your relative, or you can share with your intimates. And it's good to say, well, we believe that, and amen, and amen, and amen, but you gotta get something from God yourself. There are too many people going along on what God has said to someone else. Because they respect them, because they honor them, because they look up to them, because they're related to them, because they're what not, I don't know. Here, the strength of Abraham was that he was one lone man that went out with God. That was his great strength. Here, God spoke to Sarah. She conceived, verse 2, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham, who called Ishmael Ishmael, now calls his son that Sarah bears to him Isaac. And you will know, I hope anyway, that Isaac simply means laughter. Oh, glory. Laughter. He was the result of gladness and joy. Amen. Laughter. 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 I mean, it was almost so unbelievable that you laugh at it. Now, this then is the... but not the laughter of mockery, you notice. She'd laughed the laughter of mockery once herself, back in the tent door, when God had spoken. And had he not had mercy upon her, she would never have reached this moment. But now when the baby's born, she laughs with the joy of the Lord. And, you know, I want to tell you this, I believe it with all my heart. I've seen weeping men, solemn men, and women, of course, more women than men weeping, and so on. And I've seen them all doing this and that and the other. But I want to tell you this, that when you become the seed of the living God, you laugh. You don't become an idiot and laugh when you should be serious. That's not what I'm talking about. But the seed of God is a seed of joy, a seed of happiness, a seed of laughter. Doesn't need to have jokes cracking to him to make him laugh, or anything like that. It isn't that he's laughing at funny things, you know. He's not a slapstick comedian. He doesn't sit up with his ears glued to the radio to hear all the rotten jokes that people make in order to get a foul laugh. He doesn't do that. He is laughter. It's the laughter of conquest. It's the laughter of achievement. It's the laughter of arrival. It's the laughter of birth. It's the laughter of God. That's right. And you may weep your way a long, long time through life, but when you're born of God, you're laughter. That's my testimony to you. The laughing spirit. The laughing spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. You say, really? I never thought of that. Well, you'd better start doing some thinking. God doesn't come to pile our souls up with misery. He comes to fill us with joy. Holy laughter from God. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. To be able to really laugh. Amen. You know, we'll perhaps sing, I'm happy today, I'm happy today. I don't know whether we will or whether we won't. Do get that into your hearts, beloved. If you haven't come to the place of laughter, you've not come to the place of the genuine spiritual seed. Not yet. Abraham says, call him laughter. Oh, you can see him, he and Sarah having a good old laugh, can't you? Who would have thought this? Absolutely impossible. It couldn't be done. Well, hallelujah, that's the time to laugh at all the enemies, isn't it? And laugh at the impossibilities. That's it. That's what it's all about. Amen. I think this is tremendous. And listen, Abraham was 100 years old in verse 5. 100. Amen. Because he was quite young yet, he lived another 75 years. Isaac was 75 when his father died. Well, that's nothing. Noah was 500 years old when who died? Come on, you were in the meeting the other night. Methuselah. That's tremendous. Well, here then is the great trouble, great secret. Sarah says in verse 6, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. Praise God. Have you ever heard Sarah? It's time you did. It's time you heard Sarah. Some people need their ears opening. Others need their eyes opening. Everybody needs their heart opening. Amen. Now, this was tremendous. God had accomplished the impossible. Well, it's tremendous. And on the day he was weaned, verse 8, Abraham made a great feast the very same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, you may know or may not that in those days they probably wouldn't have been weaned until they were nearly in their teens. If you didn't know that, you do now. That's right. You didn't know? That's why some of you are laughing. It's true. Absolutely true. Just think. This means that he could have been 12 years of age. And what did Jesus do when he was 12? Just think. The promised seed. I could spend another evening just on that. But I dare let myself go along that line. Here, then, is the thing. And Ishmael mocked him. Marked him. Yet this precious child, Isaac, was the perfect illustration of new birth. I don't know whether you know that, but he was. For instance, you read, firstly, I'd like you to go back in Genesis. Are you ready with me in chapter 18? When the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah, the Lord was en route to Sodom then to destroy it. He stops and he says, Sarah, verse 10 of chapter 18, I will certainly return unto thee, he's talking to Abraham, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what he said. All right. So Sarah, as we know, had two reasons why she couldn't ever produce a son. One, she'd been barren all her life. Two, it was now impossible. All right? Okay. Come with me into John's Gospel. Let's make one or two little points before we close tonight, shall we? I love to do it. And I want to share it with you. And in John chapter 1, you've read through John's Gospel, I'm sure, many times. Well, I hope you have. And I hope now that you don't have to read it much, because you can read it from memory. And it's all ingrained in your heart. But in chapter 1, this is what it says. Verse 11, famous verses. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, privilege, or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now here's the verse, which were born, not of blood. Now it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I don't need to make anything clearer than that, I hope. The biological reason, there was no blood available. Right. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that had been attempted with Ishmael. Nor of the will of man, or of woman, of course, which was all with Ishmael, but of God. So you see, John's talking about the same thing. Isaac is the type of those who are born of God. They are born out of complete impossibility. I reckon that nobody in the end ever gets born of God until they reach the place of utter despair and they're convinced it's impossible, because either they're too bad, or it's too late, or don't know what not. Yeah, I reckon so. Until a person gets a real good look into his own heart and sees that it's just impossible, that despite all our best believings, we really aren't changed inside. That's right. Not until then happened with Isaac. God set the pattern in Genesis. It's the seed plot. Not of blood. It had all ceased. There was no hope whatsoever, biologically. There is no hope whatsoever, spiritually, for any man or woman to be part of the promised seed. unless God by his grace says, I will return unto thee. Let me put it in another way. Let me put it in the way that Paul puts it. It's not really another way. Nothing original about this. It's all here. In Romans chapter 9, you know the famous verse, I hope. It says, verse 6, we'd better start. It's not as though the word of God had taken none effect. That is about Israel. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now keep this in mind, you see. They'd all been begotten of the same father. It's the mother who makes the difference where new birth is concerned. The mother. Not just the father. Now that's the important thing to get into our hearts. Abraham fathered Ishmael and Isaac. But for Ishmael, the mother was wrong. Everything was normal. There was no impossibility about that. The flesh finds no impossibility in producing pseudo-Christians. None. They talk about the Father. They say, Our Father which art in heaven. They do all kinds of things. They seem to know it all. But it was the mother that was the important thing. Right, we'll read on. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. I think people are being born of the flesh in churches and often in campaigns. I'm not being condemnatory, but they're not children of God. I know that's making some of you theologians really think hard. I've done some hard thinking too. Some hard thinking. All right, this is what the scripture says. They which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. People are willing people into conversion. They're willing this into coming to Jesus. They're willing them people out of their seats to this, that, and the other, and I don't know what. They've got to be born out of sheer impossibility. That isn't to say people shouldn't be given to invitation, given invitations. I might do it on Sunday night in the gospel meeting. Please don't misunderstand me. Well, if you do, I shall just have to say what it says in the book of the Revelation. He that's ignorant, let them be ignorant still, and so on. There's the whole truth of God for us to understand, you see. You got that right? Not of blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. All the children of God, beloved, verse 11, look at it. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. In other words, God doesn't decide to make you his child because you've been good or evil. It's done quite independently of that. That's what he's saying. The purpose of God stands according to election. It's not whether you're good, it's not whether you're evil, it's not of works. In the same verse, it's of him that calls us. And Abraham, we read, when he was called of God. That's right, he went out. Oh, when will this sink into every heart? When will everybody become clear about this? When shall we get away from all the fleshly things? When shall we get away from the trappings and building up of men? When shall we do it and come back unto God? I want to tell you, beloved, I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. If people get born again in this church, they get born from the people that get down on their knees and travail. They're born out of the prayer meetings that go on here. There has to be the word of God spoken as well. If you want to know, to get into the mother heart, if I may use that expression, that's where you'll learn it. Not fitting it into your program, coming and sticking it and making it your program, and that to everything else. There are no errands needing doing, nothing to be answered. We are responsible to God to travail and bring forth the children. You've got to get the mother spirit about you. Not the servant one that gets you hurrying off here, that and there. I've got a duty, I've got a commitment, I've got an appointment, I've got all the other. I tell you, I've hit this so many times among us, as God is my witness. Here is the truth. It's the mother. When the Holy Ghost gets hold of a man or a woman and they travail, that's when the children are born. You might get 50 converts of some kind for every one true, genuine birth from heaven. Yeah. Paul has this very clear. We'll go to the Galatian letter. It's in the Galatian letter that Paul takes this thing up, using Sarah and Hagar. Sarah and Hagar, Galatians 4. Now he's dealing with a people who in the beginning had heard the gospel from his own lips. They had come into some real experience of God. They'd been born again. And they had been interfered with. People had come along and had tried to convert them back to Mosaic practices. So, in his usual masterly fashion, Paul takes them back to pre-Mosaic days. Bless God for that. Takes them back to Abraham. Takes them back to the thing we've been looking at tonight. And this is what he says. Verse 21. Let's start at verse 20. This is a good one. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wish if I was away somewhere in London and I could be back among you and change my voice and talk to you. Don't you think that would be good? Wish you could have another voice saying it to you. Get used to the same old voice saying the same old things until, like that terrible state into which Ezekiel came. God said to Ezekiel, he said, you've become unto them like a lovely song. They loved it. Say it again. Sing it again. Dr. Campbell Morgan had a voice that could be described like silver bells. I don't know whether you ever heard him. I did. Wonderful voice. The great George Jeffreys had a voice that was music. That's right. But how about this great truth? That you know God. And you know when he's speaking. Tell me, he says, verse 21, that you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But, excuse me, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it's written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this is how Paul takes this up. Beloved, you've got to be born of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. Amen. That's what's got to happen. And that's why you've got this book. It is not sufficient just to say you've heard the gospel preached and you've made some response. Thank God that you have. But you've got a Bible which tells you about Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. You can read all about it. That you must know you've had an absolutely free birth. Absolutely free. From God. That set you free from everything. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you have to know. Amen. Now you see, Paul succeeded here. Because in verse 19, you will find him saying this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. He'd got the mother spirit. Fathers don't travail in birth. It's mothers that travail in birth. Mind you, I've heard stories of fathers that smoke about 50 packets of cigarettes and all this when they're waiting for their child to be born and can't sit still and can't drink tea and can't do anything like that. I've heard of them, mind you. But there it is. But it's the mother that travails. And Paul said, I've got this great travailing spirit upon me. I've got it upon me. How many in this room have got the spirit of travail? If not, don't expect children to be born. Children aren't born without travail. Don't expect it. Don't expect it. Want it? Oh yes, we want it. We want it. We want it. Well, Abraham wanted all the children of the stars that he saw. But it wasn't until Sarah travailed and brought forth one seed, Isaac. See? that he began to see hopes of its fulfillment. But he wanted it, he wanted it, he wanted it. He believed God. He was justified because he believed God. Oh, beloved. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast her out. I said we looked at Abraham under the stars. We looked at Abraham with a handful of dust. We looked at him and he was believing God. But it was hard for Abraham to do this. Do you see this? As this man went on in his life, it got harder and harder and harder and harder. That's right. Oh, I don't mean that inside he was torn with more conflicts and his life became terrible and somebody was always having to drug him out of some pit of depression he was in. I don't mean that. I mean, if it was a title King of Nations and Kettle Aoma, well, we'll just go and lick them. We'll wrap that lot up. There was nothing in that. That wasn't it. But the tests became harder. Till next, tomorrow night, we'll see. That's if tomorrow night comes. Now this is art, you see. When his mind could start to work, his mind couldn't grapple with the stars. His mind couldn't grapple with the dust. He could look at every speck of dust and say, well, it's marvelous. I can't understand it, Lord, but if you say so, I believe it. And the dust was gone, you see. But when it came to turning out a mother of his child, when it came to putting her out into the wilderness, out of the depths of his grief, he believed God. This is Abraham's real moral stature. This is his real height. And he gets greater still. This is the way on. Cast her out. Cast them out. Everything I want to tell you, beloved, it's this making people feel outcast. Because she did. It's all out. The people to whom Paul was speaking found it a tremendous problem. Cast out the law. Cast out Jerusalem that now is... See, we don't think anything about it. Well, no, Jerusalem comes into the news these days. But supposing someone said, let's go and destroy Glasgow. Let's cut it. Well, I said, oh, where am I going shopping or something? If that was just that level. If you think of it, it was as real as that. Cast it out. Cast out its influence. Cast out its power. Cast out its temple. Cast out its worship. Cast out everything. This shall not be heir with my son. And people do not come into the inheritance of God because they don't do it. You say, but this is drastic. It's ruthless. That's right. It is. It is. But he did it. Glory be to God, the man did it. You don't want to go home yet, do you? Let me give you one or two more verses and then we'll finish for tonight. Come with me into John chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of John, listen to this great truth. Listen. Verse 35. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Hagar and her son were servants. Isaac was the son. Truth, you see, when you read John, you're reading through the principles that have governed ancient Israel from the beginning, always. What a glorious truth it is. This out she goes, and the son, can't abide here, you can't abide here. God is saying, I will not have it. Now that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? But it's wonderful. And only because Abraham obeyed God. What a man he was. To obey God. Even though it seemed wrong and heartless, it was right. And down in Abimelech's heart and Phicol's heart, there was this, that seemed a heartless thing to do. To turn this woman out. Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't do that. Conflict in the mind. But Abraham's heart was clear with God. He did it. He made no explanations, but when he heard Abimelech say that you'll be faithful to my son, don't turn my son out, will you? Don't turn us out, will you? And Abraham said, no, I won't. What I've got to do is to deal with my own household. I deal with that. Got to be right with God. What are these seven ewe lambs here? He said, you're to take them of my hand. My hand has digged this well. Amen. And Abraham lived by the well. Shall we call it the well of living water? He digged it. He digged it. He digged it. I want to tell you, beloved, if you're going to live this great life with God, you've got to dig a well. You've got to dig, 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 dig. All the superficial stuff's got to go, floating about up in the air. Occasionally it's on the clouds, so you occasionally see a star or something. You've got to get down here, and he dug a well. Dug it, dug it. Testify that I dug this well. And he went down deep, 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 and that's in the end where we find him, sitting by the deep, deep well, under the tamarisk tree. And he's calling on the name of the everlasting God. His rock. The unchanging. Whose word is himself. His bond and his life. And he sits there with God. Abimelech must think what he will. Hagar, where is she? She's wandering out in the wilderness. Where's my son? He's out there in the wilderness. He's married to the world. I've lost him. My heart's right with thee, O Lord. That's right. The everlasting God. And somehow, God had planted something of himself in Abraham's heart. For his word had gone deep into the man. And though he was baffled, and he couldn't explain this, and though he still had this area of fear that we talked about, and although sometimes he thought wrongly, when it came to the crunch, he acted rightly. Be sure you do that. What a glorious thing it is to be able to live in this manner with the Lord It's so wonderful. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that Abraham started off by believing and responding. He continued by believing in thee. Praise thy name. He crowned it all by obeying thee. And thank you, Lord. He is the father of the faithful. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. Thank you, Father, that with the Holy Ghost thou didst produce the promised seed, Jesus. He was manifest in the flesh, but he wasn't born of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So let us, each one of us, know what it is to be manifest in the flesh, in our human bodies, but born of the Spirit, not of the blood of first birth, not by the will of the man, not by the will of the flesh, but of God. O Lord, come down, blessed Jerusalem from above, Holy Spirit, upon every one of us, that the life of God should come forth. Amen. Oh Lord, oh Lord. O Lord, cast out everything that's anti this. In Jesus' name. Amen.